Trolley's been through. This is just an example of what happens when you press on. The devil winds up getting a black eye.
Right.
I really enjoyed the song service this morning, and yes. I just think that we're beneficiaries of God's blessing on Brother Tim and getting through this trial. And he's coming back stronger than before, and we get to be blessed by it. So may the Lord richly bless the musicians, and not just Brother Tim, because when he's pulling back because of being under the weather, the rest of us, you know, the rest of the musicians, they have to feel that lacking, you know, and so it's kind of hard on them too. So may the Lord bless each one of you. Go ahead and have your seats. Amen. I feel like Brother Branham, you know, when he said, if I get up here and I start calling names, I'll miss somebody.
Yeah.
And I just want all of our musicians to know that I appreciate them. I appreciate each one of you. And, you know, if you just take a little walk back through memory lane of all the things we've been through in the last 8 years, there's been many victories, and so it's good to just to belong to the Lord and see Him win battles for us. I want to begin reading in Ezekiel chapter 28, and as you turn to your Bibles there, I wanted to give a prayer request for a man that works for me at work. His name is Greg Allard. He's about my age. I don't know, maybe a year or two older than me, but slim, always eats healthy, you know, takes a nap at lunch each day, has held what looks to be healthy food, but he had a little bit of a pain the other day, a few weeks back, and he went in, and they come back with a diagnosis. They had cancer of his liver, his adrenal gland, and they found a mass on his esophagus. And he's Catholic. And so I, you know, God pours out his rain on the just and the unjust. And God knows right where he is. Sure. He knows right where his wife. His wife's name is Tracy, and they have a little boy by the name of Wren. And so I was talking to his wife on the phone the other day, and I told her, I kind of just told her a little bit, tried to encourage her, and she cried. She said, I said, I want you to know we're all praying for you. A lot of people praying for you. She said, well, that's about all we have. And so she texted me a little bit later, and she said that the conversation that she had with me brought peace to her heart. And so she asked us that we would, you know, the church would pray. And I told her that I would. And so I wanted to, not to make it to be any more important than any other prayer request, but for their sake, I wanted them to know that I was personally bringing this prayer request to the church and asking you to pray. And what I see is an awesome opportunity for God to be glorified. And, you know, so I'll just leave it at that. But we'll pray over this here in just a moment after we get through reading. Ezekiel chapter 28. Be reading at verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways, from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee, and thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. And now we want to go on to the next reading, Matthew chapter 26. I have about four different places I just want to read as we open the service this morning into ministry. Matthew chapter 26, verse 47. This is Jesus in the garden of Gethsemane. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. And now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same as he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which we know to be Peter, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be. I want to go to John chapter 18, verse 33. John chapter 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the priest, the chief priest, have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And one more passage, just one scripture, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. This is where Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And we could close our Bibles now and we could leave and we'd be blessed people. Amen. Amen. But he's promised that he would just share his anointing this morning to bring forth the word. So we're going to just trust him for that. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we're happy, Lord, to be in your house and to see your people gathered. And Lord, we know that you are the one that is among us, that makes us what we are. And Lord, you're the one that will make this service be something that will be a blessing to your people as you come forth with your Holy Spirit and the things that you have committed to us this day, Lord, as you open them to us. We're asking, God, that you would do that this morning, this service, that you'd have your way. And everything that you desire to do in this service this morning, we just give you liberty. And we ask, God, that you just help us to move ourselves out of the way and just let you just have your way and speak to us and take us any direction you desire to go. You are God, and you are God alone. And we give you honor and glory in that manner. And we ask, Lord, for this prayer request for Greg Haller and his wife Tracy and their son Ren. And Lord, as we just said a while ago, you know exactly where they are. You walked up Calvary's Hill for them, and for Greg, and we're asking, God, that you just let the benefits of Calvary go to them. We're asking, God, that you begin to deal with their hearts, and that you begin to cause them to look at truth, Lord. Look at things that stands the test of time, things that have been proven to be of thy words and of thy gospel. We're asking, Lord, that you would just begin to deal with their hearts and draw them by your great Holy Spirit into a pathway of victory. We're asking, God, that you'd take this situation and may it be a trophy of your grace in this hour. Just as you show that you are Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we'll just commit this request into your hands now and ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. So just be in prayer. I think starting tomorrow morning, we're going to have professionals in here, a professional in here, taking care of things here in the sanctuary. So just be praying that everything goes well there and smooth, and we're looking forward to it. So last week, I'm going to talk to you this morning about the character of Christ, the character of Christ Jesus, and also which would be the character of his bride, and, you know, because husband and wife become one. And so I made this comment last week. I said that during trials, and I don't remember exactly the wording, but you'll remember as I say this, but you know, during a pandemic, during trials, during tribulations, we have no license to be anything other than Christians.
Right.
God doesn't, you know, we can't say, well, because I'm going through this, that I can lash out at people. That's not it. See, just because that we don't agree with something doesn't mean we have a right to lash out. As a matter of fact, we'll find out that it's actually the other way around. And so I just kind of want to talk to you this morning about the character of Jesus Christ, or the nature and character of Christ, and maybe fold that into that comment I said last week. So we know that Jesus Christ, being Christ, he is the Spirit of truth. And you know, he says, you know, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and thy word is truth." So Jesus Christ is the being of truth, and in the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost, is him in spirit form. So thus, the Holy Ghost will point to the Word, and the Word will always point to the Holy Ghost, right? And so Jesus Christ, not just being Jesus Christ, but He is the living Word, and He's the living Word for the day. So we understand that concept. I'm probably not going to tell you anything you haven't heard already this morning, but there's one little thing that maybe I think will help you as we get to it. And so it might help you see something, why it has to be the way it is. You know, God has a program. You plant a seed in the ground, and that seed has to die first. Right. And it dies, and then it comes forth in the blade and comes on up into the stalk and the tassel all the way out to the grain. And then once in the grain, then the rest of everything dies. The rest of the plant dies. That's a process. You can't go from grain to grain without going through the rest of it. And so there is a process that we cannot bypass. And the only way we can wind up at the end where God has promised we can be is that we go through that process. And we can't bypass it in any way. And even though that's what we would really like to do, and maybe if I asked you, you wouldn't say that, but a lot of times in our actions, we're just showing that we don't want to go through the process to get there. But we're going to talk about it this morning, and may the Lord just grant to you something that will help you. And so Jesus is the Word, the living Word for the day. You find out in the Scriptures that He, when He went into the temple, He drove out the money changers with the temple. He made a rope or whatever it was, and He put it together. And I don't think He just grabbed something. I mean, He made something there. I think from the Scriptures, He played it together. But he went in there and was physically driving out the money changers in the temple. If somebody come in here doing that, we think, we want to call the police on them or whatever or something. But, we would look at that and say, that's not a Christian. That is not a Christian. But the Scripture said that Jesus did this that it might be fulfilled. The zeal of thy house has eaten me up. So you find out that not all the time that the actions that are expressed by believers or whatever, you might look at it and say, I just don't see how that's a Christian. But what I'm trying to show you there is that Jesus fulfilled the Word. And sometimes fulfilling the Word, it's got teeth in it. Yeah. And so, He was contending with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and He would call them names. Yeah. And He'd say harsh things to them. But He was fulfilling the Word doing it. Yeah. You follow me? The Scriptures tell us there's a time and there's a place for everything. There's a time to live and there's a time to die. There's a time to get, there's a time to let go. And I'm not quoting it all perfectly, but you understand what I'm saying. Right. There's a time to embrace and there's a time not to embrace. Right. Right? And so there was a time there in Jesus' ministry where He had to express through physical actions and through physical words that, what we would look at and say, that's not Christian. And we would say, if we want to look at somebody that looks godly, we'll go to our kind old priest who's there to help you when you need help, and he loans money to you, and he comes and prays for you when he's sick. But who's this guy that's running people out of the temple? But the Scripture said that it might be fulfilled, these things. Jesus did those. So you find out that it's more important to be obedient and express the living Word for the hour. That's more important than trying to match some imagery that people have in their minds of what Christianity should be. Follow me? Right. So that's the most important. When you look back and you see, and we've talked about in the Scriptures, how that when Adam, the Scriptures said, Adam wasn't deceived. And yet the fall came by Adam. And so he wasn't deceived, and he wasn't in the transgression, the Scripture said. But the woman was deceived, and she was in the transgression. And you say, how do you figure all that out? And what it boils down to is the fact that the Scripture said that about Adam, because when Adam sinned, when he took that her to himself, it was Christ. He was doing what Christ did on Calvary. Right. Embracing death that he might save his wife. And that's what Adam did. And that's why the Scripture can say, because to the carnal mind, especially to women, they'd say, that's not right. That's not fair. She was tricked. She wasn't guilty. She was tricked. But the Scripture said she was the one in the transgression, and he wasn't. and he knew what he was doing. So it was, but it was the anointing of Christ in him, and that's why I keep saying we've got to look at it through the eyes of God. Look at it the way he says it. Not what we think and not what previous religious systems have said, but what God vindicates to be true out of his word. That's what we have to go with. You follow me? And so Jesus had to express, because there was written word and there had been spoken things there that said that there come a time when the zeal of the house of the Lord would eat him out, because he saw how they had perverted it. And he would drive out the money changers because of it, and not be contrary to the plan of God. We'd look at it and say, he's a sinner, get him out of here. But he was fulfilling the word. We know that to be so. But then we find later on in his ministry, and we find it here in the Garden of Eden, that when they came to take him, and Peter, just like the rest of us would be in ourselves, Peter grabs his sword and he goes and he's gonna fight physically to keep them soldiers and whoever it was from taking Jesus from them. So Peter was going to fight a flesh and blood fight. And you know the scripture tells it, Paul says it, our warfare is not carnal, right? But it's spiritual. And it's mighty through God to pulling down strongholds, right? And so Peter, he's going to fight physically. What, you're going to come and destroy my church and my gospel and what I believe? You're not going to do it. And he reaches for a sword and he's going to strike. And Jesus said, put that thing back up where it belongs. Don't you know that if I wanted to, I could call for 12 legions, 12,000 angels, and my Father would send them to deliver me from this bunch. And we read in the scriptures that one angel killed 185,000 men in one day. How much damage could 12 legion of angels do? All it would take was one. But Jesus said, put that thing back up. Why? Because now we're in a different phase. It wasn't the phase to get physical and drive and physically do something, but now we're in a phase where we've got to fulfill some other scriptures. And so he says, put that thing back up. Because if we fight like this, then how's the scriptures going to be fulfilled? If I would call for 12 legions of angels, I could have it. But then if I did that, the scriptures would not be fulfilled. So I can't do that. See? So you find out, and we read the scriptures where he actually said to Pilate, he said, my kingdom's not of this world, because if it was of this world, then they'd fight. So I want to just make sure you understand what I'm getting at. If the kingdom, he said, if my kingdom was of this world, then I'd tell Peter, get that sword back out. I'd tell all the angels, come and we'll just fight this thing in the physical. But the battle was not physical. It was a spiritual battle. And the winning of that battle was to adhere to the word for the hour that said, right now, here's what has to happen to the word on display. Now that word's living in his people today. And the only way that we can be obedient to God and be righteous is to live the living word for the day. And when it calls for fight, we fight. When it calls to submission, we submit. And that's the only way we can be righteous. And we can't go and look back and say, well, Peter took a sword, so I'm going to take a sword. You can't do that. You have to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit for the living word of the hour to be expressed. That's all we can do. And so, because we all have that nature, you know, if something hurts, you respond to it. You know what I'm saying? But I don't picture Jesus fighting with him. I don't picture them having to physically restrain him like somebody was on drugs. You see some video of the police and they can't hardly stop this guy. I don't see it being that way. I see him willingly letting them take his hands and put them out there and drive them nails in. He's not fighting them, right? And I don't find any place in the New Testament where he tells us to fight physically. There's no scripture for it, right? It's not there. If it's there, somebody tell me. Because our battle is not a physical battle. And if we pick up swords and we pick up physical instruments and some physical mentality to try and fight against the entities that are coming against the church, we're failing the battle.
Right.
Follow me? We don't want to be like Judas, or we don't want to be like Peter when he did what he did. We don't want to go by the natural tendencies. We are called as Christians to have such a level of trust and a level of the Holy Spirit in our lives that anointing comes out onto our flesh and subdues our flesh, mortifies the sins of the flesh, and mortifies any action that would try to reach and grab a sword to hurt somebody. See? You say, what about the Old Testament? I don't want to live in the Old Testament. I don't want to live under the law. I want to live under the grace of Almighty God that tells me that my days here on this earth is in His hands and nobody else's. And while I'm here, I'm going to commit my walk to Him, and I'm not going to be Peter grabbing a sword all the time trying to slay things. And that's what we do a lot of times, just verbally. Just verbally, but you know, if you walk in the Spirit that can do it verbally, it can anoint you to physically do it if you have to. You know? And so, we understand that. So Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world, because if it was, I'd fight. The key that we understand here is that Jesus always walked in obedience to the Father. He always walked in obedience to the very word that He was. He couldn't be something else. So He was obedient to the word. We're called to be the same. We are the word too, inside. We're not necessarily in the flesh, see? And we're called to be obedient to the very thing we really are, which means to put the flesh in subjection. Even though that we might be hurting that we feared, that we might have sweat as great drops of blood, we might have armies and capacity about us and things happening, but we don't have license to work in the flesh. We only have license to let that anointing come out and let us express according to the anointing of the Word. You know that the Holy Spirit of God can come on a man and he can act out what God wants him to act out and not even know he's doing it.
Right.
And not even remember it. Brother Adam, half the time, he didn't even remember what he had said when he was in discernment.
Right.
See, I don't have to say, oh God, tell me, you know, he can take me over and I can express and say and do whatever and not even know. Somebody else would have to tell me what it was. Mm-hmm. See? So God don't need us to try to pump up something. He just needs His people to be obedient to His word, to surrender to Him, and let Him take over. Let Him be the one to lead us and guide us. And so the key was that Jesus always was true to the very word that He was. You know, in the workplace, you know, Jesus was obedient to His Father. Or I'll say it this way so I can tie it to the workplace. Jesus was obedient to His supervisor. Jesus was obedient to His boss. And here's the concept. In order for Jesus to have risen to the place He needed to be able to fulfill the word, He had to suffer. The scripture said He did. He had to suffer and gain victories and gain character in order for Him to handle the power that He had to have in order to walk up Calvary and pay redemptive price. He was a man. He suffered. He had pains. He had hunger. He needed sleep. He was getting tired. He had all those things, and yet in all that, He still had to suffer and walk and gain victories one after another. And as He gained victories, He was gaining character to handle higher callings of God in His life. He had the gene of God down inside Him to do it. But He had to walk as a human. So, you know, we talk about it a lot. Jesus was not featured in beauty. And He was not featured in what man would look at and say, this is the King.
Right.
That's not what He was on expressing. You know, the wisdom of God is foolishness to man. And so when Jesus came, He wasn't featured in outward beauty, but He was featured in character. And what do we mean character? Character to be obedient to the word, character to handle the authority of the spoken word and not abuse it. And so Jesus didn't come the way Satan would have wanted him to come. Jesus came into the world as a baby, totally helpless, totally without strength, needed somebody to change his diaper, somebody to feed him, somebody to lead him when he took his first step. Jesus. Here's the one that's going to win the final victory over Satan, and he starts out as helpless, had to have somebody physically in this physical world to help him and feed him and bring him forward. But the scripture said that he grew and was in the stature and the knowledge and favor with God and men. Learned he obedience by the things he suffered, says the scriptures. Okay? I don't know how you think about him, but that's what the scripture said. So the picture we're trying to show is that even though in him he was the living word, that living word had to grow and grow into that full expression by the daily trials and sufferings and things he went through. And without those things, he'd have never been able to do it, even though he had it in him. God limits it in himself that way. So we have to look at it from that way. So he came in as a baby and then grew. And so as he was growing through the trials that he and the testings and the things that he would go through and the victories he'd have in his life, when he would be tempted in all points like as we, but yet without sin. So every time he was tempted and he overcame it, into the bank of his character went a little bit more. A little bit closer to being able to handle. To a little bit closer to the place where he can say, all power in heaven and earth is given into my hand. You know, he couldn't say that early on. You see what I'm saying? He was ordained of God, seed gene of God, son of God, and he was ordained to come to it, but he had to walk this walk. And it was through the things he suffered, every time he suffered and overcame, he got more character to handle what God was going to give him as he won victory.
That's right.
And you and I have to come the same way. We can't come any other way.
Right.
So he had, like I said, he had the gene in him to do it, but he had to walk. You know, in the concept of adoption, when in the Middle Eastern adoption from the Bible, we talk about this many times, but that child, that son who was going to be in authority of the whole plantation or whatever it was the father had, he was no different than a servant. He had to suffer the same heat and sweat as the servants. And you might think, well, now wait a minute, this is the son. Why are you making him be out there with all the rest of the servants? Why are you doing that? Because it has to be that way. Jesus had to come down and be flesh. He had to suffer the things that everybody else, so he could be kinsman redeemer. Like I've said, the best boss is the guy that started at the bottom and worked his way up and knows all the jobs and knows what's required and what it takes to get it done. Because then he can rule properly over those people and lead them and guide them because he's been there. So Jesus had to come down there. And so the son has to be out there and has to be working and learning and doing all those things. And yet he is heir of all things. But he's not heir until he comes to adoption. So he has to show his faithfulness to the things that the Father puts him under. And in this concept with adoption, you know, he's when it's over with, he's put up in a high place and said, this is my son, hear him. He's equal with me now. The son has no say in when that time comes. Because I will tell you right quick, I would have done it, and you would have done it too, and these young people right here, they would do it. They'd say, Daddy, I'm ready. You can give me the power now, before they were anywhere close to being ready.
Right.
You follow me? Because we always think, man, we're ready to go. I'm ready with the keys of the truck.
Uh-huh.
And don't even know how to drive on ice and snow yet. You know what I'm saying? So the child, you cannot leave it in the hands of the child as to when they're ready. And the child in this adoption, the child has no say in when they're ready, nor do they have the say in what kind of trials they have, how often they come, and how many they have to go through before they're finally there.
Uh-huh.
The only thing the child has say in is how quickly he progresses in maturity level to always be obedient to the Father's will.
Yep.
That's how you make it happen quicker.
That's right.
You want the keys to the truck? Show yourself responsible.
That's right.
Right? You'll get there quicker that way. So you see in the concept, you cannot leave it in the hands of the child. You can't let the child dictate. You can't let the child say, I don't like it out here in the sun and the heat. You make it different for me. You put me up there in the office. You can't do that. It's not in the child's, it's not in the program of God to tell the child what they've got to suffer. And how often they have to suffer and what the trials will be. I remember had a job years ago at a grocery store. And I'll tell you, I had some rough times. They had somebody come in the bathroom and decide they wanted to paint the bathroom with. And they said, you need to clean it up. And I said, I ain't doing it. You know. But you know what? Before it was over with, I was in management. But I cleaned the bathroom. I'd have never been there. I'd have never been put into management had I stood my ground, because I would have been fired, really. But you understand what I'm saying? I didn't get to pick the pathway to my promotion.
Right.
You see what I mean?
Right.
You don't pick the pathway of what jobs you're given and how hard it is and how easy it is. They don't come to you. It's your boss that does it. It's your father in adoption that determines these things. And he tells the tutor, I've told him, get out there and pick them tomatoes or whatever. And you go tell me how he's doing. You see what I'm saying? So in our walk with God, we don't have a say. You do not have a say in what you're going to face tomorrow. But you do have a say in how you respond to what happens tomorrow. To be faithful to the Word of God and to stay with His program. And so, you see, Jesus had to go through these things or suffer these things, and He grew. And finally, through all of these battles, He gained victory enough to handle and character enough to handle the power that God would give Him. And so, the Son has to be faithful to the process that's put forth. If he wants to go. Amen. And believe me, the Father is very interested in the success of the Son.
That's right.
More than the Son is.
That's right.
More than the Son knows. The Father is very interested in it.
Yes.
The Father lay awake at night worrying and whatever about the issue. Amen. And so I say that so I want our young people to understand that too. But understand it as Christians. God's more interested in you succeeding than you are.
That's right.
Because He understands the magnitude of what it is. But you see, we can't get there until we go through the testings and the trials. Let's look at Lucifer for just a little bit. See, he's different. And this is something maybe you've never noticed. Jesus, when he was born as a baby, totally, completely helpless, and he had to work his way up. But the scripture said that Lucifer was perfect from the get-go. Lucifer was not as created as a baby. He wasn't weak. He was created from the day he was created. He was perfect. Perfect in beauty. Perfect in wisdom, perfect, the scripture said, perfect in all his ways. He was the light bearer. He was son of the morning. In other words, when it's going to come daylight, he would be the first one to announce the coming of daylight. You see what I'm saying? He was revelating. He was right there to see the presence of God. He was a covering cherubim. You know, the cherubims covered the place where the presence of God would come. So he was wise, wiser than Daniel, the scripture said. So you see, he was made that way. And yet, he didn't have the character to hold the position that God gave him. And so, you know, you say, well, why would God do that? Because everything was made by God and for God. By him and for his purpose. And he made Satan, he made Lucifer the way he did. And so that you and I could sit here this morning and talk about this and understand the failure that was there in him. He did not have to start at the bottom of the rungs and work his way up. He had no, he was not, he never went through a trial that he had to gain victory over. So he had never went through anything. He was absolutely created and put right on the top, right off the bat, and had no character because he had never went through trials to get the character.
That's right.
Follow me? He had never went through it. Therefore, even though he held the highest position there was in heaven other than God himself, Brother Rem said he was co-equal with God except in creation. And I'm glad. I'm glad God didn't give him that. Because what would he have done? See, Father knows what's best. And Father's not going to give creative power to someone who ain't went through it. See? So Satan had never went through those things, and he didn't have the ability, he didn't have the character to respect the position he was in, to realize the magnitude of what he was, to know his influence of where he was at. He had no respect for it. In this position and in this condition, he did not have a respect for what he was. He didn't appreciate it. He wanted more. Follow me? And why did he have that? I mean, he was, you know, beautiful, wise, anointed, seen being in the presence of God. A light bearer was a revelator. He had all these things, and yet he had nothing to corral all that. So all that he had, he took that and he began to abuse it and caused the fall of heaven by the lack of character. I don't want God to put me at the top without suffering. And you don't either, because you can't be at the top. And I say that, I say you can't, but we see people all the time that wind up there and they don't have the character that it takes to handle it, and they abuse it. We have all kinds of government officials that have done that.
That's right. Right.
That's why this nation is ruined. One of the reasons. See? No matter how you slice it, it all comes back to biblical concepts that have been pushed to the side.
Right.
And that's why it's the way it is. But what I'm trying to tell you is that we don't have to go the way of the world. Let's commit ourselves to the process and plan of God and know that in order for us to be to the place we want to be in Revelation and in our walk with God, it's only going to come by trials and tribulations and by victories over those things. One victory after another. Satan had never endured trials and testings and gained the character, so he didn't know how to be there at the top where he was at. And so what he had, he began to be jealous. He couldn't handle the position he was in, and he caused the fall. So he was not satisfied in his position, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. He wasn't content. He had the highest place in heaven other than God himself, and he wasn't content. Imagine that. The guy's got $100 billion, but he's not content. Got to come up with some other way to try and get another dollar off of every person off of the face of the earth. See what I mean? Not content. Godliness with contentment is, the scripture said, great gain. Great gain. And the world would look at somebody and say, look, you know what? You're just sitting here. You ain't done nothing. You're the same today as you was 10 years ago. You're not growing. You're not gaining. But they're sitting there with godliness and contentment. And the scripture said, though the world would not look at it and say it's great gain, the scripture said it's great gain. It's great gain in your walk and in eternal things to walk in godliness and contentment. As the scripture said, be content with what state you're in. And I don't think it means Arkansas or Oklahoma or some other physical state. It's where you are what God has got you going through.
Right.
If you find yourself because Father wants you out in the field working in the heat of the day, be content. Mm-hmm. Why? Because you know that if you're faithful with that, he'll draw you from that, give you something greater.
That's right.
Right? And so, great gain. If you look in the scriptures there, notice where Satan's destruction came from. He said in the scriptures, he said, I will cause a fire to come from in the midst of thee and destroy you. Satan's destruction come from within him. And that's what happens to people. When people decide they don't want God, they're not content with the path that God has them on. He wants you to grow, but you don't control it. You see what I'm saying? All you control is your faithfulness to the process. And so, you find out that the fire came from within, on verse 18 that we read, came from within Satan, Lucifer, and it comes from within us. In other words, our own corruption and disobedience is a thing, as the scriptures talk about how that when people live out sinful lives, everything they're doing, they're just heaping up more fire for that day, the day of judgment. And so, we find out that these testings and trials that we go through, they actually secure in you the necessary character to be able to handle the things that God wants you to have. And we talk about this many times, that you're not going to be able to be over there sitting in his throne until you have the character here before you go there. So we're all familiar with this quote I want to give you from the Church Age book. Brother Ram says it. This is Smyrna Church Age. He says, unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him. You have to suffer to reign. The reason is for this is that the character simply is never made without suffering. Character is a victory, not a gift. A man without character can't reign because power apart from character is satanic. But power with character is fit to rule. And since he wants us to share even his throne on the same basis that he overcame and is set down with his Father in his Father's throne, then we have to overcome to sit down with him. And the little temporary sufferings that we go through now is not worthy to be compared to the tremendous glory that will be revealed in us when he comes. Oh, what treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter into his kingdom through much tribulation. And they can say amen to that. Amen. So I want to show you there. There's no way to get there except through suffering. We don't want to have the power of the spoken word in our hands, like we know we're promised it's coming. We don't want that until we have went through every trial and tribulation that we have to give us the character to handle that.
Right.
We don't want to because we'll destruct ourselves. Just like Lucifer did. And so I hope that today in sharing this with you, that you can understand and realize I have to go through these things. And so the only thing is for me to be faithful to the plan and to the program of God, to praise God and continue to give him glory for all that he's promised, no matter what the trials and things are. Like Brother Tim saying, you know, lifting his hand in praise when he didn't feel like it. You know, continue to be faithful. Amen. And so, it takes these trials and things to get the blessings, and without those, you don't know how to respect. You see why that in this fallen generation, giving a trophy to everyone is so deadly? Think about it. When I was growing up, you got a first place, second place, third place. On occasion, there might be a fourth or fifth place ribbon. First place was a blue, you know, I think red for a second. I don't remember exactly. But they tell me that they give trophies to everybody now. What's that teaching them? That's telling them that no matter whether you try or don't try, you're gonna be there. In what planet does that work in? It doesn't. It doesn't work. Go out into the woods and tell all the deer, if you don't want to run from the coyotes, you don't have to. You'll be fine. Go tell them that. Survival of the fittest. That sounds crazy, but it's a fact. Survival of the fittest works in the plan of God. And God's children are the fittest. That's what he's showing you. But you got to put forth the effort to run. If you were the deer to get away from the coyote, you got to run. You know? And so, but they want to give trophies to everybody. And nobody learns anything when you do that. They want to give a stimulus check to everybody. Even those that haven't worked. Yeah. Really? Think about it. The Bible tells us that if a man don't work, he don't eat. And it may sound cruel, but you know, in your household, if your kids won't do the chores, don't let them eat, says the Bible. Because you know what will happen? They'll do the chores. That's right. And I know in my house over the years, I've told them, they're not going to do their chores, don't feed them, you know? But it's a Bible concept. And it's not just because somebody wants to be mean or what. There's a reason. Because if you train somebody that they're just going to make it through life with doing nothing, your whole thing's going to mess up.
Right.
And that's what we've got in this nation. We're raising up a generation that they do not understand what it takes to have what we have in the freedoms.
That's right.
They don't understand the price that had to be paid by the men who's died for this freedom. They demand for that check and take that check and go out and buy gasoline to pour on some federal building that they can set it on fire with. Does that sound right? It's all messed up. And why is it messed up? Because of this right here. Because they're patterning themselves after what Lucifer had in the first place. I want to be on top, but don't know how to handle it. And I don't want to work for it. See, he didn't say he didn't want to work for it. I'm just showing you that in God's program, there's the problem. He was at the top and had no character to be there. And these men that go into public office and wind out to be governors and presidents and things like that, and they've not properly gone through these things, they get to the top and they use their power to push Satan's agenda to make everybody else seemingly be on top. That's what socialism does. Socialism tells you that everybody's going to have everything okay. Somebody's got to pay for it. And all it is just a lie so that the people in control at the top are the ones living fat and happy, in control of everything. That's all it is. But they'll lie to you, cheat you in every way they can to make you believe something like that. Make you believe that I can get a free phone. I can get a stimulus check every month or whatever and don't have to work for it. See what I'm saying? You say, well, Brother Tony, it sounds like you're bringing politics and all that into the pool, but I'm telling you what's wrong with the world. This is what's wrong with the world, and it's what's wrong with our own walk if we don't want to be faithful to our Father's plan. Because he wants to show, he wants to express the character of Christ in us, but the character of Christ starts out at the bottom of the run and works their way up. Becomes more and more faithful. Amen. When we understand what the price is and how what it takes to get there, then we have the right character to handle it and not abuse it. Because that's exactly what people do when they don't have character, they abuse. If they have power, as we read the quote, power without character is satanic. Why? You get a person in power and they don't have a walk with God and they don't have character, Satan's going to anoint them and they're going to use that power to live a life that's wicked and put others in bondage to maintain their power. And that's what it is. That's why we have no confidence in politics. Both sides of the aisle is corrupt. I can say that because the prophet said it and I'm repeating him.
Right.
They're both corrupt. Don't put your confidence in it. You know, you see, Jesus, like I said, he wasn't featured in beauty. He was not, the scripture said, he was not someone beautiful to look upon. He wasn't something we'd look and go, oh, you know. And neither was David, the little ruddy fella, right? But Saul, look what they picked. head and shoulders above everybody else. Oh, he'll make a great king. So what? The world looks at it and thinks, oh, this is great. It's not God's choice. God's choice was not outward beauty, but inward character. Character to win the victories. And so Jesus wasn't that way. And that's why when Brother Brown comes along in Marriage and Divorce and he says, Satan is her desire. Because there's an increase of beauty. Go look at it. Go look up pictures of women 100 years ago and compare it to today. Brother Ram knew what he was talking about. He said, beauty on the increase is a sign of the time. That's right. Why? Because Satan features in beauty.
Right.
Satan features in beauty, and he features in outward expression of what everybody looks at and says, oh, that's great. If I'm going to go to a church, I'm going to pick one that's got a great big building and lots of people, and they have a fine programs for all the kiddies and all the... I'm going to go to that. And a lot of times you define there's God's not even in it. Yeah. Listen to your prophet. But you see, people look at that. When they want to go find a different church, they go find a minister that's so eloquent and dynamic and more of an actor than anything. That's what they want. I'm not condemning. I'm just telling you what God looks for and what he expresses himself in. Humility. Not something that glitters, but something that glows, says the prophet. Right? So sometimes you look and say, man, I wish we had this and I wish we had that. But what we should say is say, I'm thankful for what we do have.
Amen.
I'm thankful for what we have. And every little progress that the Lord lets us make, I'm happy for that. I'm thankful for that.
Amen.
Right? Godliness with contentment is great gain.
Amen.
Amen. And that's the way it is. And so, beauty on the increase and glorious things at the end time here is a sign. And this is what people chase after. And they'll never, because the world looks at all that and that's their choice. But it's not God's choice.
Right.
God's choice is the character of the Word. The character of the Word. Even in Pentecostal ranks, they'll pick the man that can shout the loudest, run the walls, speak in tongue the most. Because that's what they're looking for. Nothing wrong with gifted men like that. You see, that's what they look for. But God's looking for character. Humility. I've had experiences all my life with ministries and different ones, and they're all just flamboyant, you know, a bunch of them. They're all real. Seldom do you find one who's humble. Seldom do you find one that really makes you feel big, and they try to make themselves humble. You don't see that. Very seldom. They all want to be the big shot, or they all want to be known among the circles. And you know, it's like this. When a man goes, a doctor goes to college for years and years and years. He puts a lot of time, a lot of investment in there, gets the letters behind his name, and he does all that. And you know, he's got associates. He's part of a system, a nationwide system of doctors, and they spend a lot of time to learn the things you do. And among their circles, there's a certain way of thinking, and this is how we do things. And they are in a system that's like this with the pharmaceuticals. And the pharmaceuticals work to lobby. And so they create a whole system that now this is the way it works. And you take a doctor who's brought up in that, and unless he's got conviction of God in his heart, he's not going to speak against that. He's not going to step out away from that. Unless he's got something down inside and he notices something wrong and he's willing to come out public with it, he won't do it unless he's got character. I'd be more apt to listen to one of those guys because he's got enough character to put his neck on the line to say, hey, I don't agree with this. There's something wrong and here's why. But the system will come and crush him. You see what I mean? And that's just an example I gave you with doctors, but with, you know, with law enforcement or whatever. My wife and I did a concealed carry class one time, and I got a 9mm pistol, paid $200 for it. saw online where they did some testing on it. They took a hammer and drove a bolt down the barrel and shot the thing, and it shot the barrel, the bolt downrange, and the gun still worked fine. I said, that's the gun I want, because it's rugged. Only costs $200. And you're like, wow, that's crazy. We go into this class, and you know, these guys are they're handling their $600 or $700 or $800 guns, right? This guy's a police officer. We go in there, he takes, before class has ever started, he takes one look at my gun and he makes the comment. He said, well, I can see right now I'm gonna aggravate some people. And that's what it was. And I knew when he said that, I thought, mm-hmm. And sure enough, in his training, when he got to that point, he had to slam. And I said, you know what? Here's the thing, and just I'm still spiritual here, okay? Here's the thing. When a man don't have the character of God, he'll go with his society, even if they're wrong. Because all him and his buddies, and they've been through all these things and all these years, and they've paid $800 for all their guns, and they're not about to say, really? $200? That's awesome. They're not going to do that. They're going to say, that can't be right. Why? Because it makes them feel like it puts a mark on what they believe and what the going thing is. And if their buddies won't buy into it, neither will they. But a man that's got conviction of God will say, wait a minute, fellas. Maybe it is good. Technology's advanced. Maybe this could produce something that cheap that's just as good as ours. You follow me? Everything goes back to the character of God. Do they have it or not? Everything. In the schools, in law enforcement, in the workplace, on the playground. No matter where you go, it's the character of God that's being sought for, and you find that it's void. It's not there. But don't let that be the case with you. You walk with integrity and character. And when you find yourself to be wrong, I don't care how much it's been published otherwise, if you find yourself to be wrong, you say it, you admit it. See, don't go with the status quo when you see that it's in the Word of God to be different than what the status quo goes with. See, and you find out throughout the whole entire Bible, that's exactly what God had. He had people who was willing to say, this ain't working. This is outside of the Word of God, even if it cost them their lives. And it's no different today. We have to go up the rungs of all the trials and testings to get to where God wants us. And so when we understand these things, then we won't abuse it. And then God can say, here, son, now you're adopted. Now you go, and he doesn't have to worry about that son abusing the power, because he knows the character that's there. And how did the son get the character? He got it through trials and victories. The remaining days that we have on this earth is going to be days that mold and make character in this.
That's right.
That's right.
Yeah.
Because I don't think I'm ready to totally walk up Calvary like Jesus did. I don't think I'm ready to be as a lamb to the slaughter, open not my mouth.
Yeah.
And I don't think none of us are.
Right.
I'm not going to judge you, I don't know, but you understand what I'm saying.
Yeah.
And the only way we have to realize, the only way we're going to get to that place is things are going to come that's going to test us and try us. And I don't mean just little bitty things. I'm talking about stuff that looks like Fox's Book of Martyrs looking at you.
Yep.
You know, and we don't say how far it goes. As sons and daughters of God, we don't say how far we're going to endure. We don't. In the adoption, it's the Father that controls all that. The best thing we can be is just as sincere to hold to that word as closely as we can to get that character. Then God will say, okay, it's time. You follow me? We don't want to pattern ourselves after Lucifer and say, I want all the good stuff, but I want the sweetness in my mouth, but I don't want the bitterness in my belly. You know what I mean? Don't want to do that. Amen. And so may the Lord richly bless you. I think you understand what I wanted to share with you this morning. Character. It's the only way. It's the only way we get there. And then it goes through trials and suffering. So I hope that next time you're going through a trial, which will probably be today, not today, it will be tomorrow, that you'll remember.
Yes.
You'll remember, the reason why Lucifer fell was because he didn't have character. He had everything, but no character. I want to be able to, you know, like at the workplace. Oh, the boss is gone today, we'll play. You better not.
That's right.
You see what I'm saying? Well, the boss is gone, I'll just take it easy. No. What you should do is work that much harder. No. That steps on everybody's toes. But you see what I'm saying? The concept is to stay faithful even when you think no one's looking, because God's always looking. And if you want to come out on top, you want to be obedient.
Amen.
Lord bless you. Let the musicians come. I'm not going to hold you an hour and a half today. Not that I ain't ever mean to, but just got done quicker. And I don't know how, because I always have one page front and back. That's what I had today, but I got through it quicker somehow. So may the Lord bless you. Let's just pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in fellowship around your word this morning. Lord, you know it's the cry of our hearts is to be just like you. And Lord, we know that as we're going through life struggles, that you're molding and making that character in us. And sometimes we, maybe even in our own thoughts, despise the things that we have to go through. But I pray, God, that you forgive us for that and help us to always remember and take courage and know that there's been many that's gone before us that have walked the walk of faith, Lord, and they've won out in victory. So, Lord, you're faithful to us and faithful to your word. And as we continue to walk with you, that you'll do the same in us. Just help us always to remember, Lord, that when that final call comes to come up together, then there's no more trials, no more struggles. We won't be in a body then that fights against everything. We won't have a mind that wars against the words of God in our heart, in our soul. We ask, God, that you just be with us now as we go from this service, just to just take these words in each heart, and they just become grow into fruit, as Brother Daniel says, in rich, fertile ground. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. God bless you.
Turn.
Phases. So just ask that you be in prayer, and if anybody can stick around just for a few minutes, we'll clean a bunch of stuff out of the sanctuary. Amen. So it's good to be with you this morning. Let's sing that song again. We did well before service or in service. God is good. Amen. He's all good all the time. You know, I may have mentioned there used to be a barbecue place over there. Roland. And had big old letters in the front window that said, "It's all good." You know, it was good barbecue. And the one day I was over there, they got some and brought to me and had a toothpick in it. I bit into this toothpick in there. So I didn't think it was so good. But when I think about that, I think about God is good all the time. It's all good. We'll sing this and you can be dismissed.